Good evening, and thank all of you for being here again. And Bill, I don't know where you know that nut, but you just sing my wife's favorite song.
Oh, yes.
Oh, Thou Fount of Ever Blessed. She loves that song. Thank you again, and I want to thank all of you for coming. I asked you to open your Bibles, if you would. I'd like for you all to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 21. That's Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Now, it's very early in our Lord's public ministry, and he returns to the town in which he was raised, Nazareth. So let's pick up reading now in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is Jesus speaking now in verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because excuse me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Here Jesus is reads from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, I don't want to take the time this evening to discuss the steadily growing negative reaction to what Jesus had said in the synagogue at that time. And as the meaning of his word dawned on them that day, they began to say, "Is this not Joseph's son?" in verse 22. In other words, it's say, "Wait a minute, we know who you are. You grew up here. How can you say such things?" Eventually, their anger led them to thrust Jesus from the synagogue and take him out to the brow of the hill on which Nazareth was built, and with the intention of throwing him down. That's in verses 28 and 29. But that did not happen. And Jesus would depart into Capernaum, the city that he would make his headquarters for the Galilean portion of his ministry. But this evening, I want to focus on the passage that Jesus read from Isaiah. Again, it was from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. These words describes the Lord's ministry, and I want to talk about that this evening. What the ministry of Jesus was and how it applies to every one of us, each and every one of us. Note that as far as the work of Jesus was concerned, he was ordained or anointed. Verse 18 again, Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 18. I ask you probably leave your ribbons or a marker somewhere in Luke 4, 18, because we'll be coming back for it. He was ordained or anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. There are two ways you can look at this. Many think that this is an allusion to those who are financially poor. And certainly all would have to agree that over the years, the gospel has generally been more appealing to the poor people. It was true in the first century, and it's true today. We're told that the common people heard Jesus gladly in Mark 12 and verse 37. And that was definitely not the case with the upper class of the Jewish society. Come with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read these words beginning in verse 26. Corinthians 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, It's apparent that the gospel did not appeal to the noble and aristocratic of the Corinthian society. The Bible certainly indicated that a very real danger of being rich is the temptation to trust in those riches. Come with me to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. You may remember when we studied 1 Timothy just a few weeks ago, we talked about 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, where Paul wrote these words. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So consequently, Jesus could be saying that the gospel is aimed primarily at the common man. Because of all of what we have said thus far, whether this is what Jesus meant here or not. But I must tell you, my friends, that I believe the poor Jesus spoke of must be understood in the spiritual sense. It reminds me so much of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 3, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, there are those people who recognize their need for God and for forgiveness. There are two words used in the New Testament to describe poverty. One is abject poverty, destitute of even the basics. The other means needy or having and nothing extra, but not destitute. And the word in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, as well as in Matthew 5 and verse 3, means destitute. It is the one who realizes that without God he has nothing. It refers to those who realize that they are sinners before God and are doomed to everlasting damnation because of their sin. To such people comes the good news, the gospel, telling them that this need they so desperately need filled can be taken care of through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting that the Hebrew word used back in Isaiah 61 and verse 1 for poor means oppressed, afflicted, wretched, but carries with it always the idea of humility and meekness. It's obvious then that the gospel was meant to comfort those who mourn over their sins and their condition, and to fill to the brim those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Where do you stand right now? Let's go back to Luke 4 and verse 18. Jesus was further commissioned to heal the brokenhearted in Luke 4:18. There is no question that the gospel does work to relieve the sufferings of the brokenhearted. There are so many things in life that can and do cause someone's heart to break. There are such things as an unfaithful spouse, the loss of any loved one, physical suffering, a child who deserts the Lord, the failure to achieve goals, anxiety and worry, just a host of things that can create a great big hole inside of you that feels as if it will never, ever be filled again. Many of the messages of the gospel provide real healing to those who are suffering that way. I think of such passages as 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I would like for you to look with me if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." The God of all comfort. And he goes on to say in verse 4, "Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Beautiful words, aren't they? There have been so many, so many who have struggled with a broken heart and would have fallen into despair and ended up in a bitter and angry with the world that had it not been for the comfort found in our Lord Jesus Christ. I suspect for a non-Christian that's difficult to understand. But the Lord truly does supply us with a peace that passes all understanding, that enables us to remain steady and even through whatever happens in this life. There's a beautiful statement in Psalms chapter 30 and verse 5 that certainly applies to those who are in Christ. David wrote, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." We can, brethren, and we should direct the thoughts of those who have lost loved ones, who are comforted, who are faithful into the second coming of Jesus, to the resurrection, and to heaven as a means of healing the brokenhearted. For every distressing circumstances of life, there's an appropriate message in the Word of God. My point here is, please study your Bible. Please study it. Don't leave it here in the pew. Take it home with you. Study it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, though. The gospel cannot heal all those causes for those who are physically brokenhearted. Those whose bodies are wrecked with disease and are not healed. Those who mourn over a failing marriage frequently find themselves divorced. Some live their entire lives in poverty without any hope of improvement. The gospel does not take away all the physical ills of this world, brethren. Don't ever think it does. However, the brokenhearted that Isaiah spoke of is probably not caused by the kind of things that we just talked about. Just as the first statement paralleled through the first Beatitude, so too this statement parallels to the second. Matthew 5 and verse 4, Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Those who mourn are those who are mourning because of their sins. In the same way, those who are brokenhearted are those whose hearts are broken in grief over the failure to keep the Lord's word, to keep His word. Few have ever expressed the anguish of a broken heart by the guilt of one's sin just as dramatically as David did. Just think, I want you to read with me a couple passages. Come with me to Psalms 32, and we'll look at verses 3 and 5, and see how David talks about his broken heart, how bad he felt about sin. Maybe you felt this way. I know I have from time to time. Maybe that you're feeling this way now. But in Psalms 32, and we'll read verses 3, beginning with verse 3. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin before thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou gavest the iniquity of my sin." Now David told us what sacrifice is to lay before the Lord, figuratively speaking, of course, in Psalms 51 and verse 17. Let's turn over there real quick. Psalm 51 and verse 17. David wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Brethren, the man or woman who brings a broken heart and a contrite spirit to Jesus will be healed. David couldn't get over the sin that he had committed. God forgave him, but David couldn't forgive himself. Never did. Again, let's go to Luke 4:18. Again, in Luke 4:18, in his work, Jesus was commissioned as well to preach deliverance to the captives. The gospel message promises deliverance, freedom to those who are captives. But it is not freedom from jails or detention centers or prisons or such things as that. The deliverance that gospel brings is spiritual and far more important than any other kind. The devil may promise liberty, but he enslaves those who obey him. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin." Look with me at Romans chapter 6, please. Romans 6 and verse 16. Take heed here, brethren. Romans 6 and verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey," listen now, "his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And in an incredibly descriptive manner, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 5 and verse 22, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." The devil is a pitiless. He's a pitiless slave master. He's a pitiless slave master. Just think about how he treats his most enslaved victims. Think of the drug addicts, the alcoholics, those afflicted with AIDS due to immorality, fornicators suffering from venereal diseases and illegitimate pregnancies, criminals who find themselves in jails, and perhaps most insidious of all, those who live an ungodly, worldly life and have deceived themselves into thinking that they're okay. That's what the devil does. For those who realize that Satan is a terrible taskmaster and that sin has made them slaves, there is a deliverance available. And Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, he says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Again, let's stay in Romans. Romans chapter 6, and let's look at verse 20 to 22 now. "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit in unto holiness and the end everlasting life." You know, I believe that passage right there was meant for me. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." I had a struggle with that long, long time ago. And that passage right there hits the nail right on the head. So let me ask you a personal question. Have you ever done things that are sinful and thought you were having fun in doing it? Gambling, drinking, nightclub, bars, whatever. And after you became a Christian, you're now ashamed for doing those things. That's what Paul's talking about here. Some of us may be able to relate to that as well as I did. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. "Now Jesus also came to give sight to the blind." Sight to the blind. Now, we know that he did that many times in the physical sense. I think of the man born blind in John 9. Now, I've been told, I don't know if this is a fact or not, I've been told that that is the only case ever where a person was born blind and made to see. I don't know whether it's true or not, but I've been told that. Anytime a person is born blind, there's nothing they can do about it. However, the gospel message does not promise physical sight to every person who is physically blind. The blindness that the gospel will release one from is spiritual blindness. So often, in the scripture, those who are in sin are compared to being blind. Remember the scathing rebuke of the Pharisees in Matthew 23? Let's look at that for a minute. Matthew 23. Jesus said in verse 16, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides." Verse 17, he said, "Ye fools and blind." Verse 19 again, Jesus said, "Ye fools and blind." In verse 24, it was, "Ye blind guides." In verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." That's the kind of blindness that is the most terrible, brethren. That's the kind that's most terrible. To see and yet not to see. The good news of Jesus will give sight to those blinded by the devil. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Here we find these words. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the Almighty, is the image of God, should shine unto them." Brethren and friends, if you're in darkness, Jesus will provide the light. He is the light. And finally, let's go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 one more time. He said he was to set at liberty them that are bruised. Again, it's obvious that the primary thrust of the gospel is aimed at those who are bruised by sin, not who are physically injured. Since the original passage that Jesus was quoting came from Isaiah, let us hear Isaiah describe the spiritually sick in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Let's go read that. Isaiah 1. Verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. "Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. For the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed or healed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment or softened with oil." Jesus provides the healing and liberty to those who have been wounded by sin. Think of that. What a passage. What a sentence there. He provides the healing and the liberty to those who are wounded by sin. So what impact, brethren and friends, does the gospel have on you? Are you among those who are interested in a message that promises health and wealth rather than salvation? I hope not. Are you more interested in being entertained than in a message that teaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Hope not. They certainly did not all accept Jesus at Nazareth. What about you? Joshua 24, one last passage. Joshua chapter 24. Brethren, I believe if Joshua was alive today, I think he would call for a meeting in some modern Shechem and say in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." But he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Love that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I wish all of us could say that. Some can. All of us can, I'm sure. But I believe that's one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I wonder how many would respond today like that generation to whom Joshua spake. So my friends, won't you submit to the gospel of King Jesus and serve Him faithfully unto death? And if you're not a Christian, and if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you're ready to become one. And you do that by coming forward, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, which He of course is, and then to be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. And when you rise out of that water, every sin you've ever had is gone. You're a new creature. You're a new babe. You're a new babe in Christ. And then you live the life faithfully unto death, as He tells us in Revelation chapter 2. And then you will receive that crown of life that He promises, which of course is heaven. Maybe there's some here this evening who have left their first love. Maybe you've fallen away some. Take care of it now. It don't hurt. It's not hard to do. All you have to do is come forward, repent of your sins. After you've repented of your sins to God, and we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anyone, please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.